You guys remember Manoa and Mrs. Manoa? It's been a few weeks, but Manoa and Mrs. Manoa, we don't have her name. They are more classically known as Samson's parents. Well, we left off last time, with an angel, this messenger from heaven, just announcing to Mrs. Manoa, you are going to have a child. And he's not just any child, he's special. He's got a call on his life right from the gate. He is to be a Nazirite from the womb, actually. What does that matter to Mrs. Manoa? Because the umbilical cord is something God has laid claim on. I don't want raisin juice flowing through the umbilical cord. No wine, no grape juice, nothing from the vine whatsoever. He has a very specific call on his life. And we were introduced last week, just initially, to Samson. So we're going to pick up in verse 12, actually. Although I think I read this, I want to start there with a question from Mr. Manoa. And, you know, we've kind of gone back and forth. He was a little doubtful. She dragged her husband. You got to see this for yourself. You got to hear this for yourself. He did. And here's his question in verse 12. Manoa said, "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him?" Again, what an awesome question, right? What a great question from a dad. As a new dad, no doubt he was beaming inside. How would you like me to do this? How would you instruct me to be a father? How do I go about this thing? What are the specifics? And if you've ever been a new dad, you understand the desperation behind that question, right? It's awesome conceptually. God, what do I do? And I think that's where Manoa is at personally. What do I do? How do I approach this? And I love how this character, we'll call him a character for now, I love how he responds to this. Look at verse 13. "And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoa, all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Now, what I love about that response is it's a response to a question. How do we raise him? How do we raise this one? Okay, first of all, you be very, very careful to be obedient to the call of God on your life. You be very, very cautious to live your personal life in obedience and alignment with the scriptures and the specifics that I've spoken to your heart. Don't you love that? There's not a, you know, 1, 2, 3 how-to approach. It's the best thing you can do for your child is you personally walk in the will of God. Walk according to my commandments. You personally live it out, walk it out. Don't be that parent that says, "Do as I say and not as I do." You've lost them. I realize there's days when we might say that. There's instances where we say, "Do as I say and not as I just did. That was wrong. That was bad." But it certainly shouldn't be a motto, right? Certainly shouldn't be a motto for life. And that's really good advice. That's advice from heaven, by the way. An angel of the Lord says, Samson's best shot is no compromise. Do exactly what the Lord has required of you. It's important. Guys, parents in the room, Christian parents in the room, there's a culture against our kids. You're tuned in. It's scary, isn't it? It's scary being a parent, and you want to demonstrate something, and sometimes you sincerely wonder, are they even watching? Are they watching our example? Are they seeing the sacrifices and the priority? Are they even watching? Do you ever think like that? But of course, they are watching. They are watching. I'm really comforted with that scripture that says in Proverbs to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. There's something about laying a foundation. There's something about instilling principles. There's something about providing an example. And to take the attention off the speaker, I'll deflect the attention to my parents. I've shared this with you before. I don't remember a time as a child waking up in the morning and not seeing either my mom at that brown kitchen table with the Bible open, or at least the Bible open with a cold cup of coffee where I know she just was and I slept in. I don't remember a time when my mom didn't get up before she needed to, and had a devotional life. And she had some rough seasons. We had some rough seasons as a family. I'm not at all suggesting she always walked in perfect sync with the Spirit. But I can't remember a time where I didn't see that lady starting her day with Jesus. Sometimes with tears and desperation, sometimes with joy and contentment, and all the above. I appreciate that. I appreciate the example that my father's been to me. My father has always had a stand-down approach where he could say things that he thinks. He could reveal all of the truth, but my father is one of the most discreet men I've ever met. He has chosen, not to speak more times than he has spoken. And he allows just enough information out there and trusts that in 20 years, you'll figure it out. You'll have that aha moment. And I've never seen the patience like I've seen in my dad. I got some kick butt parents. I really do. I'm really thankful for them. I can't speak high enough about them. And Lord, I know, I know there's a season coming. I dread that season. I dread doing life without them. But I know it's coming. Man, the advice that Manoah gets, if you know the story, it was a struggle. It was a struggle. And if we could pinpoint where things went wrong, we're really harsh on Samson, but dad could have held his ground. Mom could have held their ground. And it seems like there certainly was some compromise in the way they respond to things. God be merciful. Look at verse 15. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee. I don't know why that sounds funny to me. Yeah, it almost feels like, yeah, you wouldn't mind if we kidnapped you briefly. It just sounds so, my old English Bible sounds a little awkward. Please, let us kidnap you until we shall have made ready a kid for you. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of your bread. And if you offer a burnt offering, thou must offer unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that it was an angel of the Lord. Well, the details matter in this. This is one of those passages of scriptures, I'm just going to shout it out in the very beginning. I have personally, and sometimes some of you guys are privy to that. Sometimes you guys will, I think Paul Maxey just did the other day, he checked my teaching out on a subject, 5 or 6, 7 years ago. This is one of those passages right here, I'm going to tell you up front. I have, in the last 20 years, it's this for sure, it's this. And then, no, it's got to be this. There are those passages where I don't personally believe in being dogmatic. I think it's unhelpful. I think you should study and I should study. Let each man be persuaded in his own mind. But there are many, many good Bible teachers that would suggest what we're about to read is a Christophany. It is an early Old Testament appearance of God himself, Christ himself, of course, not God the Father. That would be extremely problematic for, well, Manoah and his wife. But there's some that would suggest, nope, it's just an angel, just a messenger. And the crazy thing is there's such compelling arguments on both sides of this. I love that about the Bible. That doesn't frustrate me ever, personally. I think some things in the scriptures are designed by God to be very tantalizing and very taunting for the purpose of causing us to dig deeper and just allow something to rattle in my mind. I can't remember who it was. One of you guys on the crew today, I can't remember, but I was just sitting there and a little spaced out. As Wednesday unfolds and church comes sooner, I usually space out because my mind drifts to the Bible study, of course. And I remember saying out loud, a little embarrassing, I gotta take a position on this. And then I looked at the person next to me, they're like, huh? I'm like, nothing. I was just thinking about something. I think it was Dylan. I gotta take a position on this. So here we go. Here's my position tonight on this. So first of all, it's interesting, isn't it? Manoah says to him, you know, it's hospitable. Hey, stay, basically. Please stay. Please don't take off. We want to honor you in a special way. And by the way, they can't go to the freezer and take out some lamb chops, right? They have to kill the kid in the field. It's quite a process to bless somebody with a kid, a young goat. So please stay. And then the response to me is very, very fascinating. This angel, definitely an angel from heaven, was it the second person of the Trinity or just an angel? He says this, though thou detain me. Okay, you're asking me to stay here, and I'm compelled to do that. I'm obliged to do that. In other words, your will to keep me here, I'm suggesting to you, the language suggests, I have to listen to that. Well, that's interesting because nobody is subject here on earth to Jesus himself. But angels are actually, in the scriptures, referred to as servants of those who are heirs of righteousness. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Well, my role in life is to serve you. You want me to stay here? Thrilling. But let me tell you, I'm not hungry. I'm not going to eat your food. I don't know if that has anything to do with Miss Manoa or not, but I think it has to do with a heavenly appetite versus an earthly one. Angels don't eat goat, apparently, and I understand that. And let me say this to you. If you say, all right, well, fine, don't eat our food, but we're gonna kill an animal because it seems like the right thing to do, and we're going to offer it. Now, keep in mind, this is Israel in a backslidden state. This is an Israel under the influence of a very idolatrous people, the Philistines, as we're about to read. Why is God raising up a judge? Because he needs to raise up a judge. They're compromising. They're off. And so, was that statement suggestive of, if you even think about offering this to me, you better not do it. If you're going to kill that animal, you better offer that to Yahweh. By the way, brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament, when Jesus appears, and he does, he always is readily receiving worship, quick to receive worship. Bow down, worship, right? Jacob, Abraham, for example. But this being seems to stiff-arm the notion, if you offer a burnt offering, Yahweh and Yahweh alone receives the honor of that. That is very telling to me. That's very interesting to me. There's some that do some semantics with that and still make it Jesus and submission to the Father. Oh, worship my Father. It's perfectly permissible, like Thomas, to fall at the feet of Jesus and say, my Lord and my God, right? Jesus receives worship. Never even bats an eye at it, actually. That's one thing to consider. Okay. Verse. Well, I should say, for Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is your name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And I understand that, right? Well, could we have your name? Now, when this child that you're talking about comes to pass, we kind of would like to have a name to honor and properly respect. Maybe we'd toss it on the birth certificate or something like that. This is an interesting response. The angel of the Lord said unto him, why ask you thus after my name? Why are you asking me my name? My old English Bible says, seeing it is secret. I think some of your newer versions say, my name is Wonderful. Well, first of all, if you take the position, and many do, that he just gave his name, my name is Wonderful, and then so many people like to zip over to Isaiah chapter 9:6, for his name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's not the same word in the original language, just so you know. The word that's translated in your newer Bibles, Wonderful, it's only in the Old Testament twice. It's here, secret. It is translated Wonderful in another portion in one of the Psalms, but check it out. It's not miraculous. It's not wonderful, like amazing. It's actually a word that suggests the information that I'm facing is incomprehensible. It's a secret. Your ways are so high, O Lord, they are too wonderful for me. They are beyond finding out. The concept, the idea of it, his name being a secret, it's you couldn't comprehend my name. That's literally what the angel said. So sometimes in the English Bible, we can look at our cross references. That's going to spit us over to Isaiah chapter 9:6. Well, the English word, wonderful, is really fascinating, but it isn't the same word, okay? important information. You couldn't handle my name. And by the way, if he just revealed his name, as wonderful as some of your newer versions say, why would he start that statement out? Why are you asking my name? It's Bob. That seems weird. Why are you asking my name? Why would you do that? It's wonderful. That seems inconsistent and strange, right? But if he said, why are you asking my name? It's not possible for you to know. It's a secret. It's deliberately held. Now that contextually makes sense, right? I hope I'm not boring you, but I'm just trying to bring you through the study. My name is Secret. So Manoah, he took a kid with a meat offering and he offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. Now, that's a play on words. My name is not knowable, and the actions that this angel is about to do is unknowable. What was that? What just happened? It's very mysterious what this angel is about to do. Manoah and his wife looked on, and for it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, we'll talk about that in just a moment, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground, and so would you and I. So first of all, it's very interesting, this burnt offering, all of a sudden there's this big flare up. What was that, by the way? What was this big flame that shot up from there? Well, in the Old Testament, brothers and sisters, that's what we believe was the evidence that the burnt offering before the tabernacle, mind you, was actually received from the Lord. Cain and Abel. How did Cain and Abel know that Abel's offering was received and Cain wasn't? Well, Cain's tomatoes, I suggest strongly, stayed on the altar. They didn't go anywhere. But the dead animal that Abel offered was consumed in the presence of those two brothers. It was very obvious God received that offering. He clearly rejected that one. Very interesting. What brings new light, doesn't it, to the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel? That's not so strange, is it? We'll see whose offering is received by fire. That's not so out of the norm to the Jew. Well, that's what happens, right? When God receives an offering, he responds by receiving it with fire. So that's what we're seeing. This offering was absolutely received of the Lord, and these flames shot up off the altar. That's God saying, yes, I receive it. Your heart is right in offering it. And as soon as that flame, that ball of fire, kind of poof, went off, kind of like a Tannerite explosion, really, this being, this angelic being jumps in that flame and just kind of disappears up with the flame. And they watched all that, looked at each other, and hit the deck. That was an intense evening. And then here's the response to all that. Here's the response which settles it for some. I'm not so convinced. But here's the response. Verse 21, the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Now, was he wrong? Was he mistaken? I personally think, for all the reasons I just stated, he was wrong. He was wrong in that assessment. Some people think because Manoah said that, surely Manoah must be right. So what is a good reason? Well, because he saw something very miraculous and unexplainable and made the assumption, we just saw God. By the way, there's many times in the scripture where people come to that conclusion and they were wrong, very clearly wrong. Sometimes it's even a demonic presence that convinces them that it could be God. But I love this, guys. And in every marriage, there's usually a more dramatic one, more, you know, prone to panic. And then there's a level-headed one that seems to be more grounded, objective, speaks words of faith. And in this particular marriage, hubby was dramatic and a little rash, and the lady was like very grounded and very reasonable and very level-headed. We're gonna die. Now listen, in Manoah's defense, why would he think that? Because no man can see my face and live. There's scriptures that he would have been familiar with as a Jew, by the way. Also consider this. This is Judges. This would be 400 years after the Exodus, which is when the Torah would have been written, right? The first five books of the Bible authored by Moses. The liberal theologians would tell you and me that the Torah has actually a very late date. That the Jews wrote the law way after the time of the Exodus, way after the time of Judges, for example. Well, for this man to quote or to give insight that could only come from the Torah challenges that. It puts an early date, early authorship on the first five books of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 6, same exact thing. He sees God, woe is me, I'm undone, for I have seen the Lord. I know what happens next. I've read the law, I'm a dead man. There's so many of those instances, actually, where people clearly believed if they did have an encounter with God, they almost wince and wait to fall over dead. But it's the lady. It's the lady in this case. God bless her. A lot different than Job's wife. Curse God and die. She's got some sound counsel for Mr. Manoah. She said in verse 23 unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. You know, as soon as she said that out loud, Manoah was like, that's a really solid point. Hey, if we were about to die and that was God's intention, why would he go through all this stuff? Why would he just receive, like we're good boys and girls, our offering? Not only that, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would he at this time have told us such things as these. But I'm not even pregnant yet, and the whole I'm going to be thing, and Samson, and Nazarite, and make sure all the detail. You're weird. But what is she doing? In all seriousness, this is how faith works, guys. Faith dismisses all of the fears, all of the drama, all of the strange, unexplainable things. It doesn't line up to what the Lord said. The Lord said, we're going to have a kid. Can't die and have a kid. The Lord said, we're going to raise this kid up. He's going to be a deliverer of sorts. He's going to actually begin to deliver us from the Philistines. That seems strange. That's a strange detail if we're about to die. Do you see what she's doing? The just shall live by faith, not by sight, not by feelings, not by worry, anxiety, all of the circumstances around us. Miss Manoah is a hero. She really is. She is a biblical hero, grounded in the Word, believes in the Word of God, the voice of God, and she's demonstrating something very foundational to you and me. Do that. The next time you are like Mr. Manoah, prone to panic, and oh my, it's done, it's over, the ship's going down, take a deep breath and just remind yourself the Word of God. And it is amazing, the perspective that we gain. It is amazing, the deep breath that we can take, even spiritually speaking. It's amazing how we can say, oh, man, this isn't so bad at all. You know, God clearly has made this statement and that statement. You know, there's been times where I've gone on missions trips and I've gone to missions trips, as you know, in some hostile environments. And with a hostile or a potentially dangerous agenda, and you guys have been faithful to pray. But, you know, almost all of those situations, the Lord was speaking to us at church, speaking to me about how he might want to move and what he's going to do and what we're gearing up for. And that's always really helped me personally. As I'm on a plane flying to a hostile environment, whether it's Tegucigalpa with the largest murder rate in the Western Hemisphere, or if it's Mumbai, India, that's very hostile to our faith, or whatever the case may be, I've always found great confidence in that. Lord, you're not flying me over here to kill me. And if that's the case, why would we just be coming out of a fast where you're speaking to me of all this stuff that you want to do with our church? Now, I think I'm going to survive this one. Now, to go to the Lord in prayer and a fast and just have like that dead, like, oh, my Lord, where are you? And then a missions trip is scheduled. That might be a little nerve-wracking. But so far, the Lord's been faithful. Faith, brothers and sisters, let's not forget that. I don't know who that speaks to this evening, but don't stray from the voice of God. He'll never steer us wrong, that's for sure. All right, verse 24, that, by the way, that seemed to help. There's no continued drama. That seemed to really help. Verse 24, and the woman bare a son, called his name the Shining Sun, is literally what his name means, Samson. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now that statement right there, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times, that is absolutely foundational to you and me to understand what is the secret to his great strength. What is the source of Samson's strength? If you grew up like I did in the flannel graph theology world, you might actually think a couple things. You might actually think, number one, Samson was really, really buff. I'm telling you, if he looked anything like the flannel graph, no one would be walking around going, "What is the secret to your great strength?" I know, I can picture, I can see the flannel graph in my mind. He didn't even have a neck. It was just this bulky, kind of Conan the Barbarian looking thing on the flannel graph. And you're like, man, what a stud. Nope, couldn't have been. Everybody would be like, oh, he's huge. I mean, no wonder he can do that stuff. He's a massive human. I suggest, and I think some people go a little far with this, I don't know that he was scrawny necessarily, but I think he was very plain, very average built. He clearly was not built in any way, shape, or form to the feats that he performs. There's one misconception about Samson. He's this massive thing. The second misconception, which is, again, connected with Sunday school flannel graph, is the secret of his strength was his hair. You know, this big Fabio thing, like, nobody's secret is in their hair, just so you know. Let's just remove that from the record. Your hair, it's beautiful. It's charming. It's not the secret to anything. It's just long, flowing, dead stuff. It's very, very important, brothers and sisters, that we understand. And by the way, Samson did not understand this, part of his problem. His strength came from the Spirit himself. And that's what we have available to you and me. It's not our outward beauty that gives us influence and effectiveness in this life. It's not, you know, our amazing physique. It's not our intellect, by the way. If you and I are to have any influence in this world, it's not our education. It's not this and this. All the things that the world emphasizes, it's either the Spirit of God is upon us or he isn't. That's the truth. That's the truth. Jesus said it like this: apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't breathe in and out. You can't have any influence. And that's what we want, right? More than anything, as Christian people, we don't want to just survive spiritually, right? We don't just want to make it to the finish line. We want to influence this world for Christ. Surely the Wednesday night crowd would amen that, right? We don't want to just live here. We want to have the mindset like the Apostle Paul: for me to depart is far better. If you're done with me, God, by all means, take me to heaven. But for me to be here is more profitable for you. That's the attitude we should adopt. I'm either here and effective and influential, or by all means, God, I'm ready. Take me out of here. I could not mean that more sincerely. And I love my family. I love my wife. I love my kids. My kids have beards. They can pay the bills. I'm not concerned about that. I'm not concerned about a heritage. Kiss that goodbye. I'm a minister. I want to be in the presence of Jesus with all of my heart. And I'm going to try my best to do as much of that as I can here on earth when everybody else is sleeping. But if I'm living and breathing and doing, I want to be influential in my immediate surroundings, my larger surroundings, my nation, if God would allow me to be. I want to make an impact personally. I hope that doesn't sound arrogant. That's just the heart of a servant, right? I want to represent my Lord. And I can't do that. I cannot do that with Aaron Dudley stuff. I'm just not cool enough, smart enough, strong enough. I certainly don't have enough energy. But when the Spirit of God comes upon an individual, he gives us power to be witnesses for him. That's intense, isn't it? And that's what Samson was experiencing, by the way, at a young age. And it's almost like the Lord was, like the Spirit does, flirting with him, just moving him from time to time and then disappearing. Ah, what was that? He's there in his you know, high school gym class, and he's throwing up the bar, you know, the bar, maybe one plate on either side, or, whoa, you know, how we do in high school. All of a sudden, he throws it through the ceiling, and all his buddies like, what was that? I have no idea. I'm kind of picturing a bit of a Marvel comic hero here. And before we're done, you will too. But the Spirit of God, guys, let's stop for just a moment. Lord, would you, in your mercy and grace, pour out your Spirit on this church all over again. Baptize us afresh, Lord, in your Spirit. Forgive us for doing ministry in the flesh. Forgive us for parenting in the flesh. Forgive us for being sons and daughters in the flesh. We need your Spirit, Lord, to do the thing you've called us to do. In your grace, would you once again pour out your Spirit on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 14, verse 1. You thought you were done. I saw some of your backs get straight. So I had to taste that. Dinner. Almost done. Samson went down to Timnath, and he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, and he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman. Marvel Comics, Hulk. I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. I told you intellect wasn't his strength. Yeah, there's that. What a drone. First of all, isn't it sad, though, guys, all kidding aside, you see the faithfulness of God in Samson's life. The first thing you see about Samson is the Spirit of God began to move him at times. God's faithful, but the first actions that are recorded of this man, he goes into a foreign land and seeks a foreign wife, and there's more, we'll see. There's a reason he probably went to Timnath. We'll see that, I think, before we're done tonight. Tragic, right? Samson's life is known actually not because of his strength, although he does some impressive things. He does deliver Israel, sort of. He begins to, like is predicted. He doesn't finish it. He just begins, just scratches the surface. But listen, his life is actually more known as compromise than strength and a deliverer. This is a guy that absolutely grew up in church, grew up in a Christian home, and because he had seen God move in his life from a young child, tragically, he took the power of God as a common thing. I've been seeing God do amazing things all my life. There was no such thing as a miracle in his thinking. Miracles to Samson were normal. He grew up in this scene. He's been watching this up close. If you're here and you've grown up in the church, you have to be on your guard against becoming, as the scriptures describe, dull of hearing and dull of heart. Religious people, don't litter the streets of heaven. It's broken people. It's people in awe of God. And Samson was a church kid who just didn't take it that serious at all. He could quote, no doubt, chapter and verse. Might not sound all that eloquent, but he could do it. And he's seen things since he was young. And he just didn't take it serious. And this was a young man that, man, God had so much in mind for him, no doubt. So much potential, but it never, I'm telling you right now, there's some amazing things we're going to read. His potential was never realized, even in the end of the story. He's already a slave with his eyes gouged out at that point. There's way more God could have and would have done with this man if he was yielded to the Father. I promise you. He goes down to Timnath, a Philistine city known for its vineyards and wine, by the way. What is he? A Nazirite? He's supposed to be as far away from that stuff as possible. He's literally going down to visit the capital of wine in the area. It's a bad idea. In that community, maybe under the influence of wine, he sees a beautiful foreigner who he's not supposed to have anything to do with her either. But he comes back, I've found a woman. Get her, Dad. Get her. Quite a speech. And then Dad and Mom respond like this. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Whoa. What's sad about this is it clearly shows, and hear me on this, it clearly shows who is authoritative in this relationship, doesn't it? I wish I had the whole picture, but I think I know this is an only child, right? They didn't think they could have kids. Samson, as he grew up, again, the Spirit of God moved. I mean, any father would be proud of this kid on the soccer field or whatever the case may be. I'm trying to think of a Jewish sport. Dreidel spinning? Do they have an Olympic dreidel? Okay. That was a bad joke, I can tell. Any father would be proud of this guy. It sure seems that dad has lost something over the years. Dad's response should have been, absolutely not. Off limits, dude. Sorry, count me out. The word of God says, but he pleads with his son. Come on, Samson. Come on, buddy. Can't you find anyone in the neighborhood? You got to go for a foreigner. Get her for me because she pleases me. Well, okay. And that's the way it goes down. That's the way it goes down. Compromise, see? Compromise. That's not the leadership that I believe God would have us demonstrate. Dads in the room, you know, it's more important to be authoritative and to be a father than it is a friend. I personally believe as they get older, there'll be plenty of time for friendship. But when they're young and impressionable and under your authority, it's important to be authoritative. I think that's huge as a father. And I think as a culture, we've kind of lost some of that. We've seen more friendship-driven parenting than authority-driven parenting. And tragically, they grow up not knowing or appreciating what authority is. I think there's time for the fun. But here we go. Ready? Almost done. For the evening, at least. This is an interesting statement. I'm determined to qualify it. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, that's a common concept in the scriptures, okay? God sought an opportunity against the Philistines because they were oppressing his people. Remember, God is raising up Samson to deal with the Philistines. God is sovereignly behind the scenes, but it never means, and it never will mean, that God is okay with sin, okay with the compromise itself. God is that sovereign, brothers and sisters. He is, in his sovereignty, given you free will, and guess what he can do? He can use our choices and navigate his plan accordingly. But it's very important that we don't cross a very evil and theologically wrong line and think everything that happens was God's will. That fatalistic mindset is not biblical. It absolutely is not biblical. If everything that happens is God's will, then people perish and go to hell. And what does the scripture say? It is not his will that any should perish, but they do. And they do spend an eternity apart from him, but that wasn't his will. But in his sovereignty, he certainly always has a plan. He always can work and move in our good and bad choices, actually. Boy, I'm here to tell you, God has worked in my life in bad choices. There's times where we've made some bad choices as a family. And yet, by the grace of God, as the dust settles, something good comes out of it. And we all look at each other in amazement. We're like, I don't know how that worked out. Thank you, Lord, for making that a possibility. And all the bad decisions that we've made that haven't panned out like that, we're praying and holding our breath and waiting to see what comes of it long term. Do you know what I mean? Point being, God is faithful. He does work together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. I believe that. And I think that is more in line with what we're reading here. Okay, yeah, a little further. Yeah, a little further. So it tells us that then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and he came to the vineyards of Timnath. There's a problem again for a Nazarite family, by the way. And behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. It's a pretty tremendous feat. Probably at night. Probably mom and dad are asleep. He's in the vineyards. He probably is going down to the wine tent. Whatever the case may be, in that nocturnal journey, he encounters a lion. And at that moment, the Spirit of God comes upon him mightily, as the scripture says, and he grabs that lion like a newborn goat and just kills it and lays it there in a heap and walks off. And he's discreet about it. Why? Maybe he doesn't want mom and dad to know. He just handled a dead animal, which would be a problem. You're going to see he revisits this little corpse. But maybe the fact that he kept it quiet has more to do with him being out late, maybe being somewhere where he shouldn't have been. But it clearly shows us the strength and the power when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. You know, there's another individual, in the Scriptures where this exact scenario happens. Of course, I'm referring to King David, right? Very different circumstances. A young shepherd, very much in compliance with his father, very much a lover of God. A lion shows up in that scene. And David, because of the Spirit of God, is able to kill with his bare hands this lion. Same occasion, or different circumstances, a bear shows up. Again, King David kills a bear with his hands. And all of that, of course, was preparatory for Goliath. And David says to Saul, says to all the people that are concerned, he's just a boy, he's way outside his league. He's like, nah, truthfully, I've been here before. This guy's nothing. I've killed big cats and stuff. It's the Spirit of God. And he understood it. Remember, he responds, there's a God in heaven, he said. I'm going to take off your head, Goliath. So that contributed to great and tremendous faith. All right, we'll finish up here with just this next paragraph. And after a time, he returned to bees and honey in the carcass of the lion, and he took thereof in his hands, and he went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. It's as far as we'll get in our reading. On the young lady that he was courting, he has the very boyish thought, I wonder how that dead lion's doing. We'll go see what that looks like. Boys are like that. You kill a deer, or you leave something in the woods, and you show up in 2 or 3 weeks, you got to check, right? Whoa, it's a lot skinnier, or it's a lot bigger than I remembered. Clearly, I've done that a couple times because I have vivid pictures in my mind. But as he walks up to this lion there in its rib cage, a big swarm of honeybees, and he does what any one of us would have done. He reaches into that corpse and scoops out some honey. And if that's not bad enough, by the way, that's in direct violation to the commandment of God. Again, he touched an unclean thing, not supposed to touch anything dead. If that's not bad enough, he takes it home and ceremonially defiles his own parents. Now, that's a better description of sin right there. Not to leave on a bummer. We'll leave it with a song. But guys, consider that. Have you ever said, I'm not hurting anybody? Secret sin, right? This was secret sin. This is a perfect explanation of Samson in secret sin. Had something sweet, all privately. Nobody knew about it. Nobody knew where he got it, what he had done. And he shares the proceeds. He shares the benefit. And in doing so, he absolutely infects, not just affects, but infects his parents. And so the deceiving lie from our enemy, just go ahead and do it. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's only you. Sin doesn't ever just affect you. Sin doesn't ever just affect me. Sin is like yeast, according to the scriptures. It affects everything around us. Truthfully, maybe not intentionally, that's the point. Sin is more powerful than us. It's stronger than us. That's why we need a Savior, brothers and sisters. It's absolutely why we need a Savior. Samson's going to learn some of these lessons the hard way for sure. But let's close our Bibles there for the evening.